On several occasions, and I'm not sure why Brianna seemed to be fixated on it, but she would see folks that were a little older, and she would make the comment, gee, there's some old people. And I would say, older. And she would say, no, but they're old. And I would say, no, they're older. On another occasion, not too terribly long ago, we were making fun of something, she and I, and she said, well, I think so-and-so came over on the ark, which is a phrase that I have used many times in my life. You know, she will remark about something my childhood, and she will say, you know, back in the olden days, you know, or that's so 60s or so 50s. And she one time said, well, that's so 40s. I said, wait a minute, I was born in 49. I know nothing about the 40s. The bottom line is there have been times when she has used phrases like that in reference to my age, in which I assume most kids do. But it dovetails with one of the songs of Stephen Curtis Chapman's tape that I'm trying to use as a jumping off point for this series. And he calls it Dancing with the Dinosaurs. And I put the words on your notes, and a little later we'll play the whole song to you. But in the middle of it, the chorus goes something like this. I'm dancing with the dinosaur. I'm living my life with conscience and conviction. I don't want to see the truth ignored. So I've got to keep on dancing. I've got to dance with the dinosaur. The idea that people look at the life of a committed Christian and say they're so old-fashioned. That's really what they're saying. They are so 40s or 30s or 20s or whatever the right era would be. They're old people. Not necessarily having to do with their chronological timing, but having to do with their mindset. They're so 60s or 50s or whatever. The contention that I'm trying to make for you today is that that is actually a badge of honor. To be told that you're dancing with the dinosaurs as it relates to living your life with conscience and conviction is a double thumbs up good thing. So if somebody's referred to you as coming over on the ark or running with the dinosaurs, I want you to smile proudly this week. And I hope that by the time we finish this lesson, you'll be able to say, I'm good with dancing with the dinosaurs because I've got conscience and I've got convictions. Really, conscience and convictions allow us to answer maybe a fundamental question. The fundamental question might be, what is true for all people at all times and in all places? What things are true regardless of where you live, when you live, or how you live your life? What principles are true for our lives here in South Orange County and for the hills of Kenya? What is true for your grandmother that's still true for you? What will be true for your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? And the answer to that is things that have to do with conscience and conviction. Conscience and conviction. There are some things that I just plain know are true. And I know they're true ultimately because of God's Word, but I've settled them in my mind. And I made a list of some and some are silly and some are important. Modesty is always in style. There is an issue whether you were born in the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, or beyond. Modesty will always be in style according to God's Word. We will know that and live that because we have conscience and because we have some convictions. The definition of family. Our society has tried to change it. And I have conviction that it's more than just two people receiving mail at the same mailbox. At Christmas time, we get a laugh at our house about how people address Christmas cards to us. It sometimes is the Sherry and Barbara and Brianna family. And I almost always turn to Brianna and say, you know what, we're a pretty tight group, but we're not a family. We're not. There's not a mom and a dad and kids living here. The world has said two people that receive mail or more at the same address, they're a family. No, God's Word has something to say about families. Now, we act like a pretty tight group, and we love each other, and there is a commitment, and there are commonalities, and all of that, and I'm for all of that, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But the definition of family is important out of God's Word. I put another one, is that a thing that I would say I know that is true, is that our self-esteem is not determined by the color of our SUV. I got stuck in a line down at San Juan yesterday, and I was counting the SUVs that went by. And I was laughing at how, even in my own mind, there's a pecking order for SUVs. Well, that's a really cool one. Now, that's kind of the small, mid-sized one. You know, oh, that one's an older one. Oh, you can tell by the license plate holder. That is nonsense. Something else I know that's true is that abortion is wrong. You say, oh, Sherry, I can't believe you said that on tape. I'll say it on tape. I'll say it to your face. I'll say it in a public arena. Abortion is wrong. You say, well, you know, Sherry, you don't understand my circumstances or the circumstances of someone else. You know what? I don't. And that would have a lot to do with how I would minister to you and love you and care for you and try to be a good friend to you. But it doesn't change the fact that there are conscience issues and conviction issues. I wrote another one down that Nordstrom's credit card is not a right of birth. The sweet pea that lives at my house is convinced it is. She is a subpar citizen because she doesn't have her own credit card in Nordstrom's. That is not right. And you ought to have convictions about it. The mom who called me up and said, should my 5-year-old daughter go on a date this weekend with some of the kids at the mall? Hello? Conscience and conviction says no. There's not a good time for a fifth grader to date. There's not a good... Did I say 5-year-old? Sorry. It's even worse with fifth graders. No wonder. Regina's looking at me funny. I had to back that out. Fifth grader, it's still wrong. It's still not good. You know, we sometimes think that the term mother is synonymous with things like taxi drivers or cooks or maids. You might perform some of those functions, but that is not your title. It's not your calling according to this book you have in your lap. There's a conviction on our part that elevates the role of motherhood, always, for all people at all times. I had a mom ask me, didn't I think that the Titanic was a great movie for her 8-year-old because it portrayed such an intense historical moment? Answer, no. And on what basis did I say that? My preferences? No. Conscience and conviction rooted in God's Word. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2 and verse number 15. And before you think that I'm just shooting my mouth off on things that are important to me, I'm going to challenge you today to make a list of things that are important to you, that by your conscience and by your convictions you would stand for, and that you will pass it on to your children and your grandchildren after them. Romans chapter 2, verse number 15, gives us a working definition of what conscience is. Stephen Curtis Chapman says that our lives, determined by our conscience and our convictions, will determine the choices we make. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 15. The Bible says, let me back up two verses so we can start the sentence at verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witnesses, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Their conscience is an expression of the work of the law written in their heart. When you immerse yourself in this book, when you say by conscience and by conviction, God's word's going to rule my life, I'm going to make decisions based on this book, not on what is politically correct, not on what our society has in vogue, but what God's word has to say. And before you say to me, well, yeah, there's lots of interpretations. Sure there is on peripheral issues. Absolutely. We could argue all day long whether the 7 days of creation were literal days or ages. And I understand that good, godly Bible scholars will argue that. But they don't argue morality issues. When the Bible says, thou shalt not and thou shall, that stands for all ages. When we look at a conscience, what we're looking at is that which is inside of your heart that's ruling you based on what you've put in. When you look at the law and apply the law to your heart, you then have a compass, a guidepost, a direction finder to make all those myriad of decisions. Conscience is the internal recognition of what's right and wrong, and it guides your actions and your motives. Now, it's very interesting. The Bible has a lot to say about consciences. We have at least 4 different kinds of consciences listed in our Bible. The first one is something called a good conscience. flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's writing to the young preacher Timothy. And in chapter 1, verses 19, and then again in chapter 3, verse 9, he makes reference to conscience, a good conscience. 1 Timothy 1, 19. He says, keeping faith, let me back up to 18 again so you have the context. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. How do you fight the good fight? Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. There is something called a good conscience. If you studied that term, you would get the sense it's a clean conscience. It's a conscience that's sincere, that is not all clogged up by silliness or poor choices. It's clear. It's the Geiger counter is working. Every time it points true north. That's a good conscience. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 talks about an evil conscience. Turn there. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Here he encourages us to draw near to God with a sincere heart. That's back to the good conscience. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And our bodies are washed with pure water. It's the contrast to the clean conscience outlined in 1 Timothy 1. Here's an unclean one, an evil one, one that's been dirtied up. How do you dirty up your conscience? By going against it. And you do it repetitively. And it's kind of like the car that's trying to get out of the rut and the tires start spinning and the mud just starts flying. That's exactly what happens. When you make a poor choice, you violate a clean conscience and you spit some mud up on it. You do it again, you spit more mud. You do it again, you spit more mud. Pretty soon it's no longer clean. There's something called a seared conscience in 1 Timothy. Put your finger and go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in chapter 4 he talks about searing our conscience. Searing meaning to mar it up. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy verses 1 and 2. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrine of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience with a branding iron. To be seared, to be mucked up, to be branded in a strange and weird way, to have crusty stuff on it. Again, back to my picture of the car in the rut and it's spitting up the mud. It not only gets a little dirty, but after a while it can get totally covered. And a seared conscience is totally covered with poor choices. And pretty soon you start giving excuses. Well, you know, that doesn't last for everyone at all times. Surely, Sherry, you can think of a circumstance where abortion would be a good choice. Yes, I can think of circumstances where the circumstances are dastardly. They're awful. They're terrible. Teenagers love to do that when you come out with a conviction. They like to come up with the worst possible scenario they can imagine. Yes, but she's 12 years old, and it's her father, and he this, and he that. Yeah, I can come up with all of those that paint that conviction with great, this is heartache. But if my conscience isn't clear or isn't seared, it's still clearly wrong. It may evoke a lot out of me. It may require something of me. Maybe I should get off the dime. And frankly, in that topic, our church-going people need to be shocked. We stand and go wrong, 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 but we don't do anything to help the people that find themselves in those circumstances. We have a lot of mud on us as it relates to that object. Or that topic. And the only reason I'm using it today as an illustration is to say, when you're pointed true north, you stay on north. Then you work with whatever is going on around you in a compassionate and kind way. What he's saying here is you don't want a seared conscience. You don't want to give excuses. You don't want to say, well, she's doing it. Well, it wasn't wrong for him. We're famous about doing this in Christianity too. If we can find one preacher that doesn't take the same position, we go, well, here's a guy who preaches God's word, and he doesn't think X is wrong, or she's doing it, or God didn't zap them when it happened. That's the process of a seared conscience. You're just overlaying it so you no longer can hear the as it points north. There's a fourth kind of conscience, and the Bible calls it a weak conscience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, turn back a couple of books and you'll find 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Boy, I'm kind of preachy today, huh? Sorry. Sort of feel strongly about this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 to 12. In the context, he's talking about having Christian liberty. In verse number 9, he says, But take care, lest this liberty of yours somehow becomes a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus, by sinning against the brethren, and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. There are those in our midst who name the name of Christ who have weak consciences. And in that position, those who are stronger ought to look over and go, I willingly choose to not participate in X so as to not cause my weaker brother a stumble. There are weak consciences. They're not quite true north yet. They haven't stood up and taken the onslaught of making good, right conviction choices. And so they're a little weak. When they're a little weak, those who are stronger ought to help them. No. We're still pointed here. This is still wrong, even in this worst set of concerns that we can come up with. This is what God's Word says. Do I understand it always? No. Do I like it? No. Is it palatable? No. But is it true? Yes. So I'm going to come to my weaker brother and go, wait, let's stay pointed. Hold on. I'll hold you up here a little minute because, you know, it's not quite. Four kinds of consciences: a good conscience, an evil conscience, a seared conscience, and a weak conscience. In the end, conscience will help you establish your convictions. It's the internal outflow of the properties of principles of God's Word that you've put in your heart. You say, well, I don't know what God's Word says about X. Well, then you better figure it out. Spend time and find out. And come to a conclusion. Once you come to a conclusion, you've set your conscience. It's on true north. You've searched in God's Word. You've come up with a conclusion. You've set your compass. And now you've got true north. And against that, you can make decisions. Because a conviction, by definition, is something that is a fixed or a firm belief. One of the first verses I ever memorized was in 2 Timothy 1, where it says, I know whom I have believed. Having come out of the religious background that I did, I heard a lot about, well, I think so, or I hope so, or I'm hoping that my performance will get me to whatever. So when I came to Christ and I realized that I had the real deal, that verse meant a great deal to me. I know whom I have believed. And I'm confident that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him. That's a conviction. My salvation is not losable. According to my understanding of Scripture, I put my faith and trust. I made Him my Lord and Savior. He is the master of my life. I am the sinful kid, but nonetheless, my focus is on my relationship to Christ. It's unmovable. It's a conviction. I know. What things do you know? What things would you stand for? When they killed off the martyrs during the time of the persecutions of the Romans, that was one of the questions that ran amongst that group. What will you die for? You know, am I going to die over a 24-hour interpretation of creation? No. Do I actually think it's 24 hours? Yes. And that's a great discussion, and I'd love to have it with you. But I'm not going to the stake for 24-hour creation days. Now, ask me if I'm going to the stake over who Jesus Christ is. I'm going to the stake. I'm going to the stake. I am convinced. I know. It's a conviction. We live in a world of convictionless, spineless people. The only ones who stand up and say what they believe are politicians, and it changes with the next venue. You don't stand up very often and say, this is what I believe, because we don't want to offend someone. I don't want to offend either, and I think that's wrong. I don't think because we're believers, we should go into a crowd and see who we can make angry at us. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. So while I have a conviction, and I'm happy to be on abortion today as my illustration, while I have a conviction about that, I'm not going into a crowd and see who I can hurt. I'm going to go into a crowd and see who I can help. How may I serve? What could I do? How may I love? How can I be a part of healing? But a conviction is something that sets us straight. I saw a quote this week from an Army general, Omar Bradley, World War II. I love this, though. He says, "We have grasped the mystery of the atom, and we've rejected the Sermon on the Mount. The world has achieved brilliance without wisdom, power without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants." Oh, yeah! That'll preach. It is so true. I love politics. I love watching politics, and I am thrilled with everybody that's in the race right now because it's so much fun to watch. I don't care what your political persuasion is. We're in a great, we got at least a year of fun ahead of us. But you know what? When they ask him questions, have you ever paid attention to the answers? They equivocate on whether the sun comes up in the east or not. Well, usually, in most circumstances, and if you know, depending on where you're standing, yes, it's possible that you might interpret that the sun comes up in the east. How many do you get that'll stand up and say, "I believe this, this, and this for all times and all people"? It doesn't happen. Because a politician is trying to elicit your support. A believer in Jesus Christ is trying to make him happy. And he gets happy when we take an appropriate stand and dance with the stinking dinosaurs. You're going to look old-fashioned. They're going to say, "Oh my." When you say to someone who says, "I don't know, do you think we should spank three-year-olds?" You know, don't stand there and go, "Well, I don't know, I don't think." Answer the question. Yes. In certain circumstances, in certain ways, with a certain heart attitude, yes. Well, on what basis do you take that position, ma'am? Let me turn you to God's Word in the book of Proverbs, about 72 places. Am I in beating children? Please, someone? No. Should we hurt children? No, never, ever. I got verses for that too. But who's supposed to be ruling the house? The little rented nanny that shows up in his fun TV? Or are the mom and the dad who God has given the responsibility, he's leased to you a child and said, "Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord"? Do so with conviction, with a conscience. Okay, wow. I'm preaching now, man. Whew. Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 7. "The Lord God helps me, therefore I'm not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know I'm not going to be ashamed." God's ashamed of me all the time. I am never ashamed of Him. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 1. If someone looks at you and says, "Are you a believer? Do you believe that the Bible is literally true?" Don't you dare look down. Don't you go, "Well..." You look them in the eyeballs and say, "You bet your sweet bippy I do. And here's why. And I'd love to dialogue with you about it." What would our culture be like if everybody in our neighborhoods did that? "Well, we're all going to see XYZ movie." Well, we're not. Why? Because of the next verse that's on your note. "And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you're going to serve, your neighbors or your convictions." A mom not too long ago said there was a movie and some of the kids were going to go see it here at Stony Brook and she wanted my opinion. I said, "Excuse me? That's a PG-13 movie? Your child is 11. Hello?" She said, "Well, Mrs. So-and-so and Mrs. So-and-so and Mrs. So-and-so said it was okay." And my response was, "You know what? Mrs. So-and-so and Mrs. So-and-so and Mrs. So-and-so are not going to stand before the Lord and give an answer for the raising of your child. You will according to this book." Now, there are judgment calls to make. I get that. There are, you know, gray areas. Well, do we? Don't we? Yeah, they're 17, but should they see? Or 13, and should they see? Maybe not. But you make convictions about your house. As for me and my house, we're going to blah. Not too long ago, I was talking to a set of parents. They're divorced, and one was taking one position, and the other was taking another position on a given issue. And the parent said to me, "Well, I'm feeling like in the interest of lovingness and graciousness with the other party that I'm going to capitulate and let my kid, whatever." And I said, "I understand that. That's a judgment call. You've prayed through it. I'm with you." I said, "There is another opinion, though." He said, "What's that?" I said, "You could do this. As for me and my house, we're going to X." Not in a nasty to the other side, not in a rock-throwing fit, but rather for us, we've determined this. According to God's word, we're going to that. We had a discussion with my sweet pea not too long ago about a movie she saw when she was with her mother. And my response was not to throw rocks at her mother, but to throw rocks at her. You make a conviction. Well, she really wanted me to go. That's fine. She's the adult. She's the moral agent. She's putting the pressure on you. She's going to stand before God for that. But you are not a five-year-old anymore. You stand up and say, no, I'm not going to see X or Y or Z. As for me in my house, as for me, Daniel chapter 1, one of the great chapters about character, there's a verse down in verse number 8 where the Bible says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He made a determination. This and this and this is on my list, and this 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 is not on my list. He purposed in his heart. It's like the kids when we're coming up to Purity Week in junior high. And obviously our intent is to support the families as it relates to, oh, I made her mad, she's leaving. Anyway, the purpose of the purity lesson is to reinforce what's happening in your homes as it relates to the whole issue of sexuality. And one of the comments that I always make in the part that I play in that week is to say to kids, you can't wait until the moment when you're in the back seat of the car in some deserted road and all alone with a guy and then try to decide what your conviction is going to be about your involvement in sex. You have to predetermine that. There has to be on record in your heart a conviction as it relates to sexuality. As Daniel would say, it was purposed in his heart ahead of time. Then when the temptation comes, you got a place to stand. It doesn't mean it won't be wild and woolly. It just means you got a place to stand. And that's true about everything. Conscience and conviction are based on standards, uncommon standards. If you're just like everybody else in your neighborhood, if you're just like every other lady that's in your spa, if you dress like them, talk like them, smell like them, act like them, if there's no distinction, you're probably not standing and dancing with dinosaurs. There is a difference to the life of the believer. There's things we say no to and things we say yes to, which is not common. It's uncommon. A great story in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 35. You can turn there if you want to, but I'm going to tell you the story. There was a family. They were Kenites, which is one of the tribes that was in Canaan when the children of Israel came in under Joshua's rulership. And this family, led by a leader, came to be known as the Rechabites. They were just a family, part of a tribe. And that family, in order to serve the Lord, made some determinations about things that their tribe would and would not do. Their tribe made the position that they would drink no wine. Now, pause a moment. Is that a common or uncommon position to take? Well, in that culture, extremely uncommon. Because all they had was milk, water, and wine. There was no Gatorade. There was no Diet Coke. You know, it was milk, water, and wine. That's it. And as a family group, as a tribe, they said, we're not drinking wine. As a distinguishing mark that we're Rechabites. Another thing they decided to do was that they would build no houses, that they would live in tents, that they would not seek permanence in this world. They would move from place to place to place in a nomadic lifestyle and build no houses. They would not move into cities. And then the last one is they would plant no vines or fields. They would be true nomadic people. Well, in the time of Jeremiah, when chapter 35 comes around, Nebuchadnezzar, nasty ruler from Babylon, has attacked Jerusalem. And in that attacking mode, all the people in the outlying areas fled to the city for protection. When the Rechabites got there, they did too seek refuge in the city. Jeremiah decided to test them. And he came up to them and he offered them wine. It was a big test. Okay, guys, down from the ages, the Rechabites have been known as people who have these things as distinctives. But you're here now. How about a little taste of, I don't drink wine. What would be a good wine? I don't know. Merlot, something another. And the Rechabites went, we got standards in our family. Not touching it. And Jeremiah used that as the great illustration to his preaching to say that the people of God in that time frame ought to be people with uncommon standards. Is that not true today? Do we not have a calling on our lives as the children of Jesus Christ to stand for uncommon standards? The Bible says that you and I ought to live uncommon lives, not the same as everybody else. They lived a life not on the basis of what was current with the crowd, but on the basis of what had been commanded by their ancestors. Guys, you and I have the same command by a whole bunch of very godly ancestors. We're holding it in our lap. Are we going to live our life like our neighbors, or are we going to live our life under the command of our ancestors? The ancient command, not the current headline, gave them their identity. Your identity, my identity, ought to be to stand with the people of God. It's not going to be a huge crowd. We'll find you. It's going to be a small crowd. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the one that leads to life everlasting. It's a single file line. It's a choice, one by one, family by family, person by person. And it's not a huge crowd. Convictions will yield an unbelievable reaction, both positively and negatively. If you take a stand for things, whatever that stand is, if it's rooted in God's Word, you have a conscience about it and develop a conviction about it, there's going to be two kinds of reactions. When people stand up and say, I believe X, and here's why, they're like a magnet. People are drawn to them one or the other way, either negatively or positively. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says, all who live godly will suffer persecution. Now, wait a minute, did you hear that? All, no exceptions, all who live godly, choose to live a life of conscience and conviction, will suffer persecution. You're not going to be embraced by everyone. Some members of your family are going to think you fell off the edge of the platform. Some members of your neighborhood are going to think you're weird. Last Halloween, Brianna said to me, couldn't we just give away a few bars of candy so we're like everybody else in the neighborhood? And I said, I'd be happy next Saturday morning to open the garage door and give them anything they want out of barrels of candy. I'm not trying to deny my neighborhood friends a bar of candy. I happen to have a conviction about participating in Halloween.
Well, I'm not sure I agree.
My answer was, good. You need to think about it, pray about it, search God's Word, and make a conviction for you and your family. But as for me, we're not giving out candy bars tonight. You say, well, not everybody in the neighborhood's going to appreciate it if you don't participate in it. You're right, they won't. All who live godly will suffer persecution. A mom, a dad, a brother, or a sister is going to think you're Looney Tunes. They're not going to want to come to your house at Christmas because you tell the Christmas story. It's going to happen. Do I think that's a light matter? No, it is a serious matter, and it's hurtful when you stand out from the crowd. But if you don't stand out from the crowd, you're not a person of conscience and conviction. Now, your conviction does not have to be in their face. There might be a way to be gracious about whatever the conviction is. I'm not going to get in someone's face about some of my convictions, but I'm not going to change them based on the circumstances. So you're going to get a negative reaction, but you also are going to get a positive reaction. Convictions yield rewards. You say, well, I don't want to serve the Lord for rewards. Well, I'm sorry. I do. The Bible is full of the motivation of rewards. It's not the only motivation, but it is a good one. A mom not too long ago was mad at us about something at school, and she didn't want the kids to get a reward for a certain kind of behavior. And her point was they should be so motivated to do this all on their own. They shouldn't need this external tangible reward. I said, I agree, that's great, but six-year-olds normally are not there. Normally, six-year-olds need a little support. And in the eyes of God, I'm a six-year-old. I need a little support, a little promise of reward. And there are lots of them. Look at the notes, Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish, not eke along, but flourish. Isaiah 3, verse 10. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Psalm 37, verse 25. I've been young, now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. And I'm not going to see him forsaken. God will reward those people who stand up and say, as for me and my house, we're going to X. Whatever X is. So, dancing with the dinosaurs. I thought of an illustration of this, by the way. You know, I have a military background. Dad was in the Navy all my childhood. I have a great respect for our military. I love going to the military academies. It's my big thing. I haven't been to the Army one yet, but I've been to the Navy one many times. But anyway, when you go to the academies, they have a code. C-O-D-E, code. You know what the code is in our academies? We will not lie, steal, or cheat, and we will not tolerate those who do. Now, you talk about an unbending conviction. We will not lie, cheat, or steal.
But you don't understand. The test was so hard. It was unfair. The prof never should ask those questions. We just have to pass or we can't be. So we slip the answers.
We will not lie, steal, or cheat, and we will not tolerate those who do. So it's not bad enough that you did it, but if I know about it, I'm held accountable to the same standard. Why is it that our young men and women going into the military can have such a high standard of morality and we can't in our neighborhoods? We ought to at least be able to say we will not lie, cheat, and steal or tolerate those who do. God's word is a much higher standard than that. So we're dancing with the dinosaurs. What should these convictions look like? And I put them in two categories for you. First is attitudes, both positively and negative. Positively, what ideas shall we embrace? You ought to be able to go home this afternoon and sit at your dining room table for a couple of hours with a pen in hand, put a line down the middle of the paper and say, convictions, positively and negatively. What am I for and what am I against? What do I recognize God's word says I should stand for and what do I recognize that God's word says I should be opposing? And make a list. Now, if you haven't done it before, it might be a pretty short little list. Because maybe based on your understanding of God's word, you don't have a really finely tuned conscience and list of convictions. But if you've been a believer a while, you should be able to have a pretty good list. What ideas are you going to embrace? And contrastly, what mindsets are you going to avoid? We're going to try to set the meter on our radar scope up so high that whether that submarine is 10 miles away or 2 miles away, it's going to ping. And we're going to catch it, whether it's an attitude or an action by our family or ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, essentially says, come out from among them and be ye separate. You got to look different, smell different, act different. Now, I don't mean look different as in we should all have sackcloth on. I mean, you ought to have clean undies on and brush your teeth and look nice. You ought to have stylish things so you don't look like you're from the 20s. I understand that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about looking different because of what you stand for. Not because you're obnoxious. I have met some very obnoxious, convicting Christians, and I don't want to be anywhere near them. They're like, no. There is not enough love in them to blow up a bumblebee. But I love being around people that you know, given an opportunity to articulate their position, are unwavering. X is wrong. Y is right. In our house, we X. Will the wind blow against that? Sure it will. And the wind could come from your spouse or your mother or the lady next door. But when you have determined by attitude, I'm going to embrace these ideas and I'm going to reject these ideas, then you're going to be able to stand. You know, the world has standards. And we don't make fun of them. I had lunch the other day with my brother and some men from Utah. We were talking about their kids. And their sons all play football. And I was saying something about skiing. And I said, well, how often do your boys get away and get to ski? Because they're living right there in Salt Lake City. And he said, oh, no, you don't understand. They're not allowed to ski. I said, what do you mean they're not allowed to ski? Well, they're football players. I still didn't get it. I don't get it. He said, no. When you sign up to play varsity football or JV varsity football in Utah, you sign a clause that says, I will not at any time during the year snowboard or ski because the propensity to get hurt, break a leg or whatever is so high, they don't want to put all that time and attention into you on the team if you're going to go out and ski. Now, that's a pretty high standard for a 16 or 17-year-old boy who's living at the base of the best mountains in the world. But on the basis of I want to play football and I care about my team members and there's a rule for a good reason, I sign my life away. Why won't we sign ours away for much more important standards? These kids are saying, fine, I want snowboard, I want skate. That's a fairly high price tag for a young boy. They do it so they play football. Don't you want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I do. And I need the encouragement to have actions to go with my attitudes. What will I do to display the character of God? And conversely, what will I not do because it won't honor the character of God? Again, that's a high standard, not a low standard. Back to my sweet pea, we were talking about a behavior the other day in a car going to the ball game. And she said, well, you know, the Bible doesn't explicitly say you can't do this. And I said, you're right. And she said, so if it doesn't explicitly say I shouldn't do it, I could do it. And I answered, you're right. And it was quiet. She was kind of shocked by my answer. And I said, but Brianna, the prayer of my heart is that you won't set the lowest common denominator standard. Could we not inch that up a little? If the dumb boys in Utah won't skate, that's a pretty high standard. They don't have to. But if they want to play football, they choose to. Couldn't we move the bar up a little? She laughed. I need that said to me as well as it relates to my choice of behaviors. So here's my suggestion to you as it relates to Stephen Curtis Chapman's song. I'm going to play it in a minute, and I want you to play it loud because this is a really good song. But do you know what a mezuzah is? I may not be pronouncing that right. It's Hebrew. Mezuzah. Out of Deuteronomy 6, it talks about having mezuzah, which they would hang on the doorpost of their home or put in little boxes and hang from their heads. They were statements of fact. They were statements of conviction. Our family this, our family won't that. I want you to go home and make some mezuzahs. I want you to sit around the table with your husband first in a quiet moment and say, honey, what are we for? What are we again? What are we going to make as convictions to our home? What is our conscience telling us about why? And write them out. You will not always be on the same page. And maybe to begin with, you only got two or three little mezuzahs sitting around. But as you explore God's word, you'll add to that. If you happen to be a single mom and there's nobody there to have that conversation with, find a good friend that's on the same page. Invite them over for coffee and say, today we're writing my family's mezuzahs. They'll think you're crazy, but it'll be good. All right, play the song. Let's dance with some dinosaurs.